What a nice number present tonight. So glad all of you are here. It means a lot to me that a lot of the Westview folks from Hartsel are here. And I appreciate their support. But the support of all of you. Thank you so very much. I don't have to stand here and cite a lot of statistics for us to know that so many marriages in our land end in divorce. And I think all of us know also that, generally speaking, God's teaching on marriage is not respected. In fact, most people would consider it outdated. They might even call it unfair. But there are consequences when we ignore God's teaching on anything. And there are consequences when we ignore God's teaching on husband-wife relationship. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to discuss what the Bible teaches in regards to the responsibilities of husband and wife. And then we're going to talk about the consequences when we ignore that kind of teaching. The first part of our lesson, we won't be referring to the Bible that much, because when we read the scriptures later on, you'll see the very points we're making. Let's talk to the husbands first. Men, God has given to us the responsibility of headship in the home. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. But we make a mistake if we think that headship just means that we can order people around. Headship is a very heavy responsibility of providing moral and spiritual leadership for our families. I believe it's the husband who has the responsibility to see to it that the family is in worship. And there's no real discussion about it. It's just understood that if the church is meeting for worship or Bible study, then that's where we go. And the husband leads the way in that. I believe the husband has the responsibility of seeing to it that the family gives thanks for their food. And I'm afraid that may be a dying practice. And one reason for that is so many families don't eat together anymore. There may be something prepared there, and somebody comes and gets some and goes off to the den, watches TV, and somebody else comes in from baseball practice, and he gets his, and he goes in and eats, and the family doesn't eat together. And consequently, lost in all of that is giving thanks for the food. But 1 Timothy 4 teaches us that this is to be received with thanksgiving. And it also teaches us that it is sanctified, the food is sanctified, by the word of God in prayer. Consequently, if we don't give thanks for it, then it is not set apart as legitimate food for us to eat. So we need to give thanks, but it's the father's responsibility, his headship, leading the family, to see to it that the family gives thanks for their food. As a head of our families, we provide moral leadership. There's Dad. He's a man of absolute integrity. And he leads the family in being morally pure. I truly believe that every wife ought to be able to say of her husband, "My husband is the best Christian I know." And I believe every child needs to be able to say of her father, or his father, "My daddy is the best Christian I know." And that doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean that our families know that we're genuine, and that if we do wrong, that we're always willing to confess the wrong that we've done and seek forgiveness. It's a responsibility that we have. Troubles sometimes come to families. Sometimes it may be in the form of some serious illness in somebody in the family. A death occurs in the family. Maybe a job is lost and the family is struggling financially, and you can see the family is getting a bit nervous, a bit antsy. There's Dad. There's the husband, standing strong, courageous, full of faith. He tells the family, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God, God will bring us through this. And because he shows that kind of strength and courage, he is able to bring the family to a more secure position, even through the difficulties that they face. And as headship, we must always place the needs, especially the spiritual needs of our families, ahead of ourselves. And because the husband loves the wife, he'll die for her. He'll willingly die for her. Because he loves his wife, he places her needs and welfare ahead of his own needs and welfare. He nourishes and cherishes his wife. He dwells with her with understanding. I'm using Bible terminology here. We'll be reading it in just a moment. He gives honor to her as to the weaker vessel. That's what a husband is to be in the home. Well, what about the wife? Well, she's to be in subjection to her husband. She's always to maintain chaste behavior. She's to love her husband and to adorn herself in a gentle and quiet spirit around the home. And she respects her husband. That's what the Bible teaches that the woman is to be. And then there is a responsibility that the two have shared together. And that is to meet the sexual needs of one another. Every once in a while we'll hear maybe of some woman and she's going to get even with her husband. And what she's going to do is she's going to hold herself back from her husband sexually. Or maybe the man somehow thinks that there may be something he can gain by holding himself. That is a formula for disaster. Do you know that the Bible talks about that? Let's get our Bibles open. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Start with verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We have responsibilities to one another as husband and wife, and we're to fulfill those responsibilities to the degree we're able to do so. Neither should be overly demanding, but it's a responsibility that God has placed upon us. Well, that's a brief discussion of what the man is to be in the home. It's a brief discussion of what the woman is to be in the home. But I hope that prepares us to think about the consequences when we fail to be what we ought to be in our home. Let me suggest, first of all, that when we fail to be what we ought to be in our home, then we lose the prospect of a beautiful end to a beautiful relationship. Did you catch that? Let me say that again. When we're not what we ought to be in the home, we lose the possibility of a beautiful end to a beautiful relationship. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to start with verse 1. We're going to read all the way down through verse 7, covering much of what we've already been talking about tonight. Verse 1 of 1 Peter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm emphasizing the phrase, being heirs together of the grace of life. Can we picture it? Here are two people and they're joined together. They live together. They laugh together. They cry together. They face troubles together. They also have many joys together. They worship together. They pray together. They grow old together. Eventually they die together. And they're heirs together of the grace of life. Now, if that's not a beautiful picture, I want to know what a beautiful picture would be. Sometimes we've seen ugly ends of a bad relationship. What this passage is picturing to us is a beautiful end to a beautiful relationship. But if we ignore Jesus' teaching concerning the husband-wife relationship, we give up on that promise of a beautiful end to a beautiful relationship. Let me give some advice to those of you who may not be married. Look for somebody who will help you to go to heaven, who will strengthen you spiritually. I learned some time ago about a young lady, and she's not all that young a lady anymore, but I didn't know this until fairly recently. She had dated a number of boys, good boys, but when she became engaged, somebody asked her, why this particular boy that you've become engaged to? She said, I dated other boys, but I saw that they were not going to give me the spiritual leadership that I needed, and I knew this one would. That's what brought me to love him and want to marry him. What do you think? Yeah. Charlotte and I, as you would well know, we went through some rather long hours sometimes. And one night we were watching a Hallmark movie. And the basic message of that Hallmark movie was, listen to your head, but follow your heart. I don't think so. You better get your head involved, totally involved, before you let your heart go. That's what this young lady did. She already had her head involved. She knew what she needed. If she was going to go to heaven, she was going to need a man who would give her good spiritual leadership. And that's what her head said. And then she followed up then with her heart. That's the way it ought to be. Let me give you a second consequence if we fail to do what we ought to do in marriage, and that is our prayers are hindered. Look again at verse 7 that we just read. Husband, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Generally, when I've heard that discussed, it is applied only to the husbands. I'm not sure I understand why. You know, Peter didn't write verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. He just wrote this material and it made it a part of his epistle. And so he tells what women are to do. He tells what the men are to do. He brings them both in. They're heirs together of the grace of life. And then he says, that your prayers be not hindered. Is it not possible that that's an application to both? That your prayers not be hindered. I want to ask you something, women. Can you refuse to be subject to your husband? Join the world in thinking that God's teaching is outdated and unfair, and then think you can go to God in prayer and pray and He will hear your prayers and answer them? Do you really think so? Men, let me ask you a question. Can you fail to provide headship for your wife? Can you sometimes be abusive, speak harshly to her, live a selfish life thinking I ought to be able to do anything I want to, but if she comes and wants this or that, you're not interested in helping her? Do you think you can conduct yourself with your wife like that and then pray to God and expect Him to hear you? God listens to those who love Him. God listens to those who respect His Word. He listens to those who bow in submission to Him and to His Word. That's the ones that God listens to. Isn't that what James 5:16 says? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I remember Proverbs 28:9, he who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If you want your prayers to be heard, then do what you can to be the kind of husband or wife, as the case might be, in your family. Well, let me give you a third consequence. When we ignore Jesus' teaching on the home, our homes cease to be a reflection of Christ and His church. Turn to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Start with verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know, as we read down through those verses, I've sometimes wondered, what really is the focus? Is it husband-wife relationship, or is it Christ and His church relationship? What is the primary focus? Well, I think verse 32 answers that. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So it seems the primary focus is Christ and the church. But what he's saying is that in our husband-wife relationship, people ought to be able to see what Christ's relationship is to His church, to His bride. So what do we have? Well, there's a wife, and she's in subjection to her husband. Here's a husband. He provides good headship for her. He loves his wife. He would die for his wife. And as people look at that relationship, they see the church being subject to Christ, and Christ being head of the church and providing the leadership for the church that needs to be led. And they see one who loved his church, one who loved his bride and died for her, so that she might be cleansed and sanctified by the washing of water, by the word, and could be presented a holy church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. They're seeing in this ideal husband-wife relationship exactly what is to be seen between Christ and His church. Let's keep reading. Start with verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. All right, what have we seen so far? We've seen a wife who is in subjection to her husband. We see a husband who is providing headship for his wife and loves his wife, would die for his wife, nourishes and cherishes his wife. And then we see a picture of oneness. What God has joined together, let not man separate. The two become one flesh. And then as you see that, you see a beautiful picture in marriage of what Christ is to his church. But don't you all know that if people tried to see a likeness of Christ in his church in the typical family, they'd get an awfully distorted picture of what Christ is to his church. And that is so sad. What do they see when they see your relationship with your spouse? Women, do they see a wife who is in subjection? Men, do they see a man who is providing headship, who loves his wife, would die for her, who nourishes and cherishes her? Do they see a couple that are so united, so one, that they're practically inseparable? I read a comment one time. Think about this. The comment said, the ideal marriage is one with minimal fusion and maximum independence. Now think about that one. The more independence, the less oneness, the better it is. Each one be so independent of one another that they don't get in each other's way. Maximum independence, minimum fusion. I sure am glad it's not that way with Christ and his church, aren't you? Isn't it a marvelous thing that we can be one with Christ, in fellowship with Christ, united with him, oneness? I sure am glad that it's not maximum independence and minimum fusion. But every one of us should want to conduct ourselves in our home as husband and wife in such a way that somebody could look at us and the way we conduct ourselves and say, there is a picture of what Christ is to his church. Well, the fourth one, I guess, is pretty evident. And that is, if we are not what we ought to be in our marriage relationship, then we are in danger of forfeiting our hope of eternal life. I know, and God knows, that it takes two to form the ideal family relationship. But on the other hand, if I'm not doing everything that I can do to do my part in making that relationship what God wants it to do, to be, then am I not endangering my eternal salvation by not doing what I can do? Whatever my husband does, whatever my wife does, if I'm not doing what I can do to make that relationship what is pleasing to God, then I am endangering my own eternal salvation. I would just mention Hebrews 5 verse 9 as we're passing. And that is, he is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. But it's not just obedience in certain realms. It's obedience in the home also. But I especially want you to turn to Matthew 25. A principle is established in Matthew 25, a very important principle. This is the passage that shows a judge dividing people like a shepherd would divide the sheep from the goats. Look at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison or come to you?" Now verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." When Jesus looks on our actions toward fellow Christians, he sees it as actions toward him. Husbands, is your wife a Christian? Wives, wives, however you treat your husband, if you are a good wife, in submission, doing all you can to meet his sexual needs, if you're what you ought to be in your home, when Jesus sees that, he sees it as you doing it to him. On the other hand, if you fail and are not toward your husband what you ought to be, Jesus sees it as being equal to doing it to him. Maybe the problem is more with men. I don't know how far to go into this. But I do know there is an inclination on the part of men. I hope I'm not speaking to any of you or of any of you. But there's an inclination. If I want to go fishing, I go fishing. If I want to go hunting, I go hunting. If I need a boat, I buy a boat. Whatever I need for me. I just spend my money and never think about the fact that the wife might like to have some of that type of thing too. Not a boat, maybe. Not fishing. But she has things that she would like to do too. Are we to be so selfish toward our wives? And then sometimes you hear of men who speak harshly to their wives. They'll speak harshly to their wives in a way that they would never speak to anybody else. And wives can do that to their husbands too. And when, of course, we could go into all kinds of things there. But when we do something that is not what it ought to be toward our wife or toward the husband, Jesus sees it as doing it to him. And that puts you on the left hand, not on the right hand. On the other hand, when you know that in some way you have offended your companion, and you go to that companion and say, "I'm sorry. I know I offended you. I'm sorry." And the companion says, "You're forgiven." Those are the most beautiful words. "I'm sorry. You're forgiven." But we have so much trouble getting them out of our mouths. But when we say, I'm sorry, and the other says, you're forgiven, Jesus sees it as saying it to him. So eternal consequences are at stake in what we're talking about tonight. By way of summary, you know what we're talking about? We're just talking about acting like Christians in our home. The best sermon I ever heard on husband-wife relationship was preached by my brother. You know what he did? He took the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And all he did was preach and suggest applying the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount to our husband-wife relationship. I tried to do it myself. It didn't go over very good. But when I got through, a man came out and said, I know what you're telling us. You're just telling us to be Christians in our home just like we are everywhere else. That's exactly right. But sometimes, and I wish I didn't have to say this, and I suspect it's true of all of us, sometimes we let down our guard. We're with those that we're so familiar with and we feel secure with. And the first thing you know, as we said a moment ago, we're saying harsh things that we would never say to anybody else. Are you ever going to reach perfection as a husband? If so, I want to meet you. I don't think so. Are you ever going to reach perfection as a wife? Probably not. But I tell you what we can do. Every one of us can devote ourselves to seeking to be what God wants us to be in our relationship. Encourage one another. The husband encouraging the wife. The wife encouraging the husband. And we can be genuine. And again, when we know we have failed, we can always say, I'm sorry. And when we say, I'm sorry, you're not going to lose points with whoever it is you say, I'm sorry to. You'll gain points. They'll appreciate you and respect you more than ever before. Well, that's our lesson. What did we say Ephesians 5:25 says? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He died that you might be sanctified and cleansed. How does it come about? By the word and with the washing of water. And when you come to Christ in obedience to his word and submit to the command of baptism, repenting and making up your mind, I'll be in submission because I'm going to be a part of this church. And this church is in submission to Christ, and I'll be in submission to Christ, and that's your goal and that's your intent. Then our Lord is ready to forgive you and receive you into his marvelous family. You can be that tonight. We stand and sing to encourage you.